So today is not only the Sabbath day, but it's also God's first festival, the Passover. And in observing that last night, consider what Jesus Christ was willing to do for each one of us. I mean, there's so much there, and we contemplate that at this time of year, and it really should stir our hearts of what he has done, and will do. If only we had the mind of Christ, what a difference it would be. So imagine for a moment if our mind was a little more like Christ and we never forgot anything, not one thing. It would change so much, because think about all the times you walked from one room into another and you can't even remember where you started at and why you came in that room. Consider if our minds never worried. I mean, think about how much each day consumes ideas with a worry about that and concern, and we fret over this and that. Instead, what if we were always positive, always encouraging others? Brethren, the scriptures reveal that God has a perfect frame of mind in every way, and his outlook is always positive. He makes statements in the scriptures like, God desires all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He reminds us in another scripture, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So totally positive statements. These are beautiful words that Jesus spoke, and it's obvious that God always does things in an excellent way. He's always righteous. Everything he does is perfectly balanced. On the other hand, our minds are quite negative. We can be hostile to God, as the scriptures tell us, and we do require training and direction. And that's why we're instructed to put on the mind of Christ, as we're told in Philippians 2 and verse 5. So how do we fulfill that command? You know, to put on the mind of Christ. How do we change our words, our thoughts, and our actions to be more like God? Isn't that what we're all striving to do? Let's begin today in the book of Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 25. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. If that helps you, we don't turn there too often. And so it's important to remember that God not only offers us salvation, but he helps us to achieve it. And we can be very thankful for that. And he gives us vital steps that lead to the goal of becoming the children of God. So let's notice a few words here, Lamentations 3 and verse 25. It says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. I mean, that has a lot of impact. So it's important that we do something while we're waiting. See, it points to seeking God. And that word seek means to go in search of. Do we do that in our daily lives? I mean, really put an effort into looking to God. It means to make an attempt. So seeking God is an aspect of working out our salvation. Verse 26, it is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. So waiting quietly doesn't mean that we're to sit and do nothing, but we're to take a calm and patient approach to our walk in God's way. It's similar to the Israelites at the Red Sea. Remember, as they were there, they had just left Egypt. They were kind of hemmed in by the mountains and the sea, and the Egyptians' army was coming towards them. They felt trapped, and they took their eyes off God, and Moses reminded them, stand still and see the salvation of our great God. And that's what we need to do in life. We need to think about how he's always there, ready to help us. And an aspect of seeking God is to trust him and let him fulfill his plan. So our approach should be to seek God in every possible way, to search for him. And Jeremiah shares one of the steps for drawing closer to God in verse 40. So drop down, we'll read verse 40. Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. The Hebrew word for search out is once again to seek. And the reason here, the reasoning, is that humans can mask or even conceal who they really are. We've all done that. We've acted like someone else. And as our Creator, God knows our proclivities. He wants us to stop ignoring his ways, to stop being sinful. And the Hebrew word here for examine means to penetrate, or hence to examine intimately. So do we do that with our lives? This process of searching out and examining should be practiced throughout our Christian walk, not just at Passover time. And it's sad that some individuals will lose out on salvation because they ignore their spiritual condition. We can do that. It's quite easy. My title today is Proper Examination Requires Humility. Proper examination requires humility. So this topic, of course, because the Passover here is upon us, but it stretches beyond this time. It goes all throughout the year, every day of our calling. So let's read verse 40 again. Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Are we willing to evaluate our lives and recognize where we strayed from the path of righteousness? Because we all have areas that we fall short in. When we don't inspect our lives with a proper mindset, notice what happens. We'll pick it up in verse 41. Let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled. You have not pardoned. So that's a scary place to fall into. And so we can literally hold God back from pardoning or forgiving our sins. We've all done that in our walk. And without change, we are telling God that we are willing to pay for our own death penalty. I don't really need a Savior. I don't need Him paying that for me. And yet, we may not literally feel that way, but our actions can tell God that. And this is one of the worst decisions that we could ever make. We're saying several things to God, like, I don't need the sacrifice of your Son. I don't really want eternal life. And it's sad that anybody would ever take that path. So today I would like to look at two important concepts that are required in the Bible: humility and self-examination. These two components should always be tied together to achieve the best outcome. If you have one without the other, it doesn't really work. Consider that if you had a low opinion of yourself, but you didn't inspect your life, that wouldn't be good at all. Or if you examined yourself a lot, but you didn't have the right attitude, that's not good either. And so one without the other is inadequate. So let's review a few scriptures on humility to make sure we understand what God is asking of us. So my first question that we should ask ourselves is my humility acceptable to God? We heard that in the opening prayer. It should be a part of our life, because Jesus has been appointed to be our judge. And guess what? We will not be able to pull the wool over His eyes. He knows whether we're humble or proud. And that's why we read in Hebrews 4, verse 13, I'll just refer to it, which says, all things are open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. So that's a beautiful statement, but it can be a little scary if we're trying to hide who we really are. We're not willing to work on our lives. Let's turn next to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. In this section of Scripture, God appears to Solomon, and He shares some principles that are timeless. They reach down to our time and something we should apply in our life. And the reason they should apply to us is because we have access to God's Spirit. So notice the instruction here, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. If my people, so I think we could all fill our name in there, and we should listen to what's being said. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. That's a lot of ideas put out there, and my focus here is the humility. But the phrase turn from their wicked ways implies examination as well, which is the second question I'll have today. But let's look at humility. So what does God expect of us when He invites us to be humble? The Hebrew term humble means to properly to bend the knee, you know, as we would when we come before God in prayer. It means to bring down low, to be in subjection, to be under someone. And so God is requesting humility, but we decide whether to improve in it or not. See, this is a choice that each of us have to make. And so in this scripture, we see where Solomon was praying, and he said, if people would seek God's face. And the word seek means by any method, but specifically in worship or prayer. So we go before God, we seek, we ask him things. God, please protect, please provide, please help, please heal. And we give him glory and honor and all the other things. But the word seek also means by implication to strive after, to ask, to beg, to beseech, to inquire, or even to make request. So we're to make ourselves low and desire to come before God. And that's we do that as we come into his presence. And then we make a request. And here it's talking about we can beg or say, please, God, please hear my prayer. So it's wonderful that God shows us what he allows us to do. But there's even more to consider. We read the word there in verse 14 of turning. That word turn means to cease or to call to mind. Like, do you remember this? Or to turn away. And therefore, it takes humility to recognize our need to change direction. Because we've all have walked and are walking in some ways that are not proper. And also the other word that I want to focus on in verse 14, where it says, turn from your wicked ways. The word ways means a road that is trodden. So what it's doing is referring to, figuratively, a course of life or a mode of action. You know, the way we walk. And so we can ask ourselves, what road are we on? This is important because our direction in life will determine our future. If we want to be in the kingdom of God, we need to be on the path that leads to that. And a proper frame of mind is required to restore our relationship with not only our father, but our elder brother. So that is what we're doing. We want to put on the mind of Christ. That's important. Now, in the dictionary, humility is defined as, listen to this word, humility is freedom from pride or arrogance. So if we have either of those, we are not humble. And to understand what we're free from, let's take a closer look at the meaning of those two words. First of all, the word pride. I like the way this words it. Pride is exaggerated self-esteem. So it's not wrong to have self-esteem. But if you exaggerate it, that is what's not good. It also means to think highly of oneself. Now, we've all known individuals that think pretty high of themselves. You know, throughout our life, it might be a family member, somebody at work, our neighbor, whomever. And some are not bashful in sharing how much they know. You know, we've been in those conversations. Or they tell you, like, oh, I accomplished this and I did that. And it makes everyone else feel like, wow, I haven't done anything. You're so much better. And they can promote it in that way. Or they might even say, I've served this way. I've done that. And I help out people here. And we don't ever want to do that because that's a sense of pride. Let's look at the other word. Arrogance means an attitude of superiority manifested in an overbearing manner or in presumptuous claims or assumptions. So a lot there to take in, but I think we all have known somebody arrogant that has a high opinion of themselves, and humility is the opposite of being proud or arrogant. Brethren, God doesn't want us to tell others how great we are. Yes, he wants the self-esteem, to know that we have a little bit of worth because he gave it to us, but pride is exaggerated self-esteem. And so we can think of Satan in Isaiah, where it talks about, he states, like, I did this and I did that. And he repeats all these things that he thought so highly of himself, like, I will ascend into heaven. Or the statement, I will exalt my throne above the stars. Or I will be like the Most High. I. See, he was prideful. And a scripture that touches on that beautifully is Proverbs 8 and verse 13. I'll refer to that. Proverbs 8 and verse 13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And then it mentions both of these words we're talking about. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth, I hate. So this is God speaking. He hates it when we exaggerate our self-esteem self-esteem, or we have that attitude of superiority. He will not work with that mindset. That's why we're allowed or asked to let go of the high-mindedness or treating others like we're better than them. Turn with me next to Luke chapter 14. Luke 14 and verse 7. So Jesus shares a parable in this section of Scripture, which reminds us to be careful in how we view ourselves. You know, do we accurately look at who we are and how God would see us? Well, let's read a few verses. We'll read verses 7 through 11 here in Luke 14. So Jesus told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man. In other words, you're saying, could you please move? You sat in the wrong spot. That would be very embarrassing. So if they say that to you, and when they come to you and say, friend, go up higher. Oh, let me go back. I missed my place here. So give place to this man, and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. Verse 10, but when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So the fact that people need to be warned not to think highly of themselves shows us that is a problem with mankind. And we've all done things like this where we thought we deserved that spot or we wanted people to recognize us for who we were. And so it reveals a weakness, though, when we do this. And this was not only a problem in Christ's time, but this has always been inherent in man's thinking. Most of us recognize when others try to exalt themselves, you know, that pride and that arrogance are daily occurrences. Think about the times when you're sharing a story with a person and they interrupt you and take over and like, I know more than you. And let me tell the story the way I think because my version is better. That type of thing. They want to be heard and to tell each other or tell others how much they know. Or the person who serves the needy, the widows, the elderly, and those are all good. But then they feel compelled to tell everyone about it. So we have to think about this approach that God hates. And so when we raise ourselves up, the scripture is telling us that God sees to it that we're lowered. If you think about the story of Esther, and in that story there's Haman, and he had a high position in the kingdom, and yet he couldn't stand it that one of the people, Mordecai, wouldn't bow down to him. I mean, he was prideful. He wanted like people to be under him. He had that attitude of superiority. You know where it led him? Like God says, he brings people low. We all know the story of he built the gallows to hang Mordecai on. And yet that's the very way he died, on his own gallows that he built for someone else, because he lifted himself up. And so the important thing is for us to allow God to lift us up. We should not do that ourselves. Let's go next to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6 and verse 1. As we watch the news or read a story, sometimes you notice elected officials who make false claims. I've heard one say, you know, I served in the military at this time frame. I was in that helicopter and I got shot down. They do a fact check. No, it didn't happen. Or the individual who says, I received this medal in the military, and I really did this, or I had this certain rank in the military. They check on that. Nope, they didn't. They're trying to raise themselves up. And so making a false statement is a part of the definition of being arrogant. Remember that last part? Making presumptuous claims or assumptions. So that's added right into there. So here in verse 1 of Matthew 6, it says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. I've seen individuals that were very wealthy, let's say, for example, on television, and they want to tell everybody how good they are. And so, and you've probably seen something like this. They're donating to a charity, and so they have this huge check the size of one of these screens that's, you know, blown up so that everybody can see they're giving 10,000 or a million or whatever to this charity. They want to tell people. This is telling us, don't do that. Otherwise, God says, that is your reward. That's all you get from that. Verse 2. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. So that's not much of a reward, is it? To tell somebody to tell us how great we are. That's not much. Think about Nebuchadnezzar. You know, in one of Daniel's prophecies, we're told that he would fall and that he would dwell with the beasts, that he would eat grass with the oxen. And it was just a short time after Daniel made that prophecy. In Daniel 4:30, here's what he said. I'll just refer to this. The king spoke, saying, "Is this not great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" You notice the exaggerated self-esteem and the superiority in that attitude. And you think about that attitude, that mindset is from Satan, not from God. If we want a reward from our Father, we have to follow the rules. And this is what he's inviting us to do as his children. Verse 3. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will himself reward you openly. So consider this, that God's reward will be so much greater than what any person could do for us. In fact, it ties in with salvation. You think about how great that is. This is what God wants to give us. But the key is that we have to come under his authority. Verse 5, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Years ago, I was able to travel to Jerusalem, and we were there at the Western Wall, also called the Wailing Wall. And there were so many individuals there in Jerusalem that were praying out in the open. Very visible, making it known they were praying. In fact, they didn't just bow their heads. They were bobbing and rocking and then writing little notes and sticking them in the cracks of the Wailing Wall, like, God will hear my prayer if I stick it in there. And God is telling us right here, don't do that. It's too showy. You know, it's not right. I'll refer to Romans 12 and verse 3, which says, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Let's continue in verse 6. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. That is the way to do it. And so as children of God, that is what we need to follow. Our goal is not to do things to be seen, because remember, God sees all. Even if we're in our house, in a little closet, or wherever, he sees it. We cannot hide anything from him. And so when we help someone, when we visit another person or a member, when we encourage anyone, God says he sees that. He knows that. And an important aspect of our calling is to walk humbly before our God. That is exactly what Micah says as a prophet in Micah 6, verse 8. It says, what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, so that's one thing, to love mercy, another, and to walk humbly with your God. So my question to each of us, myself included, are we walking humbly with God? Because it is a requirement of salvation. It is that important. It's the mindset that God can work with. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 12. And verse 4. Numbers 12 and verse 4. So here, Moses and Aaron, Miriam and Aaron speak against their brother Moses. Most of us are familiar with this story. And so there's a lesson in humility. We'll just touch on this a little bit. Let's read a few verses. Numbers 12, starting in verse 4. Suddenly, the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting." So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. Just think if that was you and I. And we go, uh-oh, what does God want? I mean, he's not calling Moses out. He's calling someone he normally didn't speak with and work with. And then it says, and they both went forward. Then he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face." So God is sharing with Moses' siblings that he treats Moses in an elevated way, which he has the power and authority to do. And he's getting at a point here. He said, "I even speak with him plainly and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord." So he's reminding Aaron and Miriam of this. And so then he says at the latter part of verse 8, "Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So it's fairly easy to raise ourselves up and to judge someone, to look down on someone. And in a sense, this is what Miriam and Aaron were doing. Remember the word arrogance, an attitude of superiority manifested in an overbearing manner. So our pride can lead us to do things that later on we're ashamed of. Like, why did I do that? Why did I think that? How does God view us when our arrogance rears its ugly head? Well, let's go to verse 9. "So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper." Verse 11, "So Aaron said to Moses, 'Oh, my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly, and in which we have sinned.'" So he recognized the wrong he had done, which is the proper way to do it. But we can't imagine the life of a leper. You know, I've never seen one in my lifetime. Maybe someone here has. But literally, your flesh can be rotting, and you end up losing your fingers and toes, and it just eats away at you. And you're separated from family and friends, just totally away from everyone, so it doesn't spread. Moses asked God to heal Miriam. So he shuts her out of the camp for 7 days to kind of make a point here. Like, he hates this attitude that they had. And we don't want to just look down on them. We've all had this attitude. We've all raised ourselves up and thought highly in a wrong way. And we need to let go of the superiority. Let's go back up to verse 3. Because this is the attitude we need to have. "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth." So this is God complimenting another a human being. Moses, a man of God. I mean, what a wonderful thing to have said of you. And so God is asking us to take on the mind of a servant, because we are under his authority. And he invites us to do that. We don't have to be respectful and honor and be humble. And so instead of saying we need to be recognized, we're commanded to serve others. We're commanded to recognize God's power. And when we take a lowly approach, it prepares our minds to accept God's instructions. That is what he's wanting us to do, to learn as little children, just like our little children grow up, and they don't listen too well, especially younger years. And as they settle down a little more and have a little more understanding, they listen a little bit closer. They don't always follow. And we do that with God. But he's asking us, by preparing our minds, so that we obey, so that we live by his laws, the very laws of the kingdom of God. Now, Satan had a tremendous amount of pride, which led to his rebellion. So let's go back to James 4 and verse 6. James chapter 4 and verse 6. We need to remember that without humility, we will not be allowed to join the family of God. It's that important. Submission is essential for respecting God who desires to bless us with eternal life. So if we want that gift and he wants to give it to us, he's saying, this is the frame of mind you need to have. James 4 and verse 6 says, but he, God, gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's look at a couple of words there. The word God resists. That word resist means he opposes them. That's the last thing we'd want God to do towards us. The word proud there means haughty, or those who appear above others. This is who God is opposing. And then the word grace means favor or pleasure. So God wants to gift us and look at us in a favorable way. And of course, the word humble there means lowly. So it tells us so much as we break it down that this is the approach and the mindsets we should have. And so with these definitions that I just gave by looking up these Greek words, if I just put it into my own sentence, it could come out like this. But God bestows upon us even more kindness. His words remind us the divine one opposes arrogant people, but he shows favor to those that are lowly. So sometimes it helps in the Bible to put it into, still very accurate, but into a language we understand better. And that's what I wrote up looking at these words. And so the scripture shows us that it takes humility to have the right frame of mind. See, this is the path to having the mind of Christ, which Christ was very humble. Verse 7 goes on to say, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The word submit means to come under one's obedience. Satan wasn't willing to do that. We must be willing to do that for our Creator and ruler. And the more we follow God's way, the more we oppose Satan. Verse 9, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. What this is really saying is that we need to take a serious approach to what God is telling us. Because we've been offered eternal life, and we have to choose if we really want it. We choose between life, eternal life, or death, permanent death. And so we should not take our calling lightly, which we can do. We've all done it, but God's asking us to grow up as children, to think about our decisions in the past and to learn from them. And that basically God is saying, respect his frame of mind and turn away from that road, that path that we're on. That's not correct. Verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. All of us want that, right? To be lifted up in the eyes of God. So our goal is to line up with God's thinking, to be lowly, to literally take on that mindset that we read in the Bible, like, oh, wretched person that I am, to have that in a right way, in a healthy way. Because each of us have brought on the death of our Savior. As the Bible tells us, we're not great, we're not mighty, we're not noble. And so God is saying, this is your position way down here, but if you grow, then I will elevate you to be my children in the family of God. Let's go back up to verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. The word draw near is referring to approaching God, and then he will respond in like manner. He will step closer to us. So God's already as close. He's perfect. So he's already the right distance from all of us. But if we step a little closer to him, then he will match that. And so that way he's never forcing us. He invites us to do his will. He gives us free choice. And so this process, as we step closer to God, begins to open the door for another requirement that God makes, self-examination. With a proper mindset, we begin to recognize what we need to change. To remain as we are, as it said here, we're double-minded. And that word means two-spirited. You know, it means two-spirited. It means vacillating in opinion or purpose back and forth. You know, kind of between, well, I'll follow God, but I'm kind of in the world. I'll follow Satan. And so that's what double-mindedness is talking about. And that is our state of mind until we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. As we improve in bending our knees and bringing ourselves low before God, it opens our eyes to another step in God's plan. So my second point or second question that we should ask ourselves. It is, does my self-examination lead to change? When we have a humble outlook, it sets the stage for us to recognize where we fall short. Otherwise, it's pretty hard to see who we really are. And all throughout the year, we're to inspect our lives and to turn from breaking God's laws. And the reason for this step is because sin can easily hide so that we don't even recognize it. Our mate might recognize it, our kids might recognize it, or our parents might recognize it, but we don't see it, and we're the one that has to change. And so the problem with hidden sins is, how do we work on them? We can't see them. How do we overcome them? How do we get renewed with God's Holy Spirit if we don't recognize what's pushing him away? Let's turn back to Luke chapter 12. Luke 12 and verse 1. So we have to remember, especially at Passover time, that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot be applied to our wrongdoing unless we repent. It's a beautiful process that God has set up, but it does require change. Luke 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And then he tells us what that means, which is hypocrisy. So if Jesus didn't reveal this, we wouldn't even understand what he was talking about. The leaven of the Pharisees. Oh, is it? Did they bring some bread in their pocket? I wouldn't know. Hypocrisy means behavior that contradicts what one claims to believe or to feel. That's what hypocritical is. And I think each of us could say, you know, I've done that in my life. I've said one thing and felt a different way. I acted one way, but I wasn't really believing in that. And so hypocrisy is all about pretending somebody we really aren't. And the Pharisees pretended to be religious, all the while breaking the laws of God. We can do the same thing. We can say, I'm a Christian. And in the meantime, not be living by God's laws, and that's very hypocritical. So this applies to us, and God is asking us not to ignore the rules that we don't like. Like, well, God, I'll keep most of these, but these back here, nah, that's for someone else. No, to be a Christian, we are required to bear fruit, to love one another, to serve each other, to forgive each other. Verse 2, Jesus goes on to say, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. So the key is searching for and doing something about those areas that God says these things will not be in the kingdom of God. And so if we hang on to them, it keeps us out. So God says be able to see them, be able to work on them, to change. And if we don't make the necessary improvements, then our judge will one day bring it to our attention, just as he did with King David, right? David didn't really own up to his sins with Bathsheba and Uriah until Nathan the prophet came quite a while later, a year or two later. And he still hadn't opened his eyes to what happened and what he did. And so we need to do that in advance of God having to warn us. He wants us to wake up. Verse 3 goes on to say, therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. And what you have spoken in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. So the longer we hold on to our leaven or the sins in life, then the more that God says that we're going to be drifting away from him. We're going to be losing sight of his kingdom and losing our way. And so the more damage it does, God will eventually reveal our secrets, because they're not secrets to him at all. As we get closer to the Passover each year, or as we get closer to each Sabbath day, or even as each day passes, we really need to think about and ask God, please reveal my hidden sins. Because until we work on them, we're distancing God from us. Unless we involve God, our frame of mind is quite weak, right? Don't we all forget? Don't we all ignore things? We all have rebelled. We can be slow to react to certain things. And if we do that in Matthew 7, it kind of tells us God's outlook of us if we continue in this way. He goes, I never knew you. Turn with me back to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17 and verse 10. So God reminds us to invite him into the picture of our lives. You know, to say, God, I need your help. Please show me the way. Reveal, open my eyes to what I'm not doing. Help me to recognize a habit that you find abominable, but I can't seem to let it go. God is saying we can do that as children. Just like we, as little physical children, we can go to our parents and say, Dad, Mom, I need help. All the more our perfect Father is willing to step in and help us. Jeremiah 17, verse 10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. So whatever we've done in life, it's going to come back. That's why God says, let me exalt you. If you do it, I'm going to knock you down. So there's a lot to think about here. We know that we reap what we sow, but there's something we can overlook, and that is God already knows what we're dealing with. Once again, nothing is hidden from him, and he searches us. So do we invite our Heavenly Father to help us with our weaknesses? This is something that he offers to his children that we need to think about, that we need to take action on. And members struggle with the same sins that are in the world, right? I mean, if you think about your sins and I think about mine, I see it out in the world. We can bring it right into the church. We might be members of God's family, but there's still some that struggle with gambling or lying or selfishness or pride or laziness, all of these things. So we need to ask God's help in that. Verse 7, we'll jump back up to verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spread out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. So we can put ourselves in the place of this tree that God is inviting us to bear fruit. He wants us to be productive. And once again, he knows everything about us, our thoughts, our temptations, and he will provide a way of escape, as the Bible tells us. And so if we're not inviting God to help us with self-examination, then we're not going to see how wretched we are in God's eyes. Remember what David said in Psalm 26 and verse 2? He says, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try me, O Lord. Try my mind and my heart. So the word examine there is to test, just like you would a metal, to see how pure it is, to investigate it. The word try means to refine or to purge away. So this is technically what God is doing with us as his children. As clay, he's molding us, he's shaping us, he's refining us. And so self-examination includes our creator and maker. Yes, we choose whether to inspect ourselves, but God is a vital part of that process. We can't exclude him in that, which is why we examine. So let's go next to 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And verse 5. We can ask the question, how did David become a man after God's own heart? Right? He had the same temptations and weaknesses that we do. Well, he fought to stay close to God. So therefore, no matter when we slip up or how we slip up, it requires we get back up and keep running our spiritual race. This is what God is asking of all of us. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? So unless the Spirit of God is leading our lives, God says, you're not my children. We can act, you know, or we can think we're God's children. We can say, I'm a Christian. We can come to church, but unless we're led by God's Spirit, he doesn't consider us as his children. The word examine here means to scrutinize, which refers to inspecting closely or minutely. I mean, you look at it by almost with a magnifying glass. And he's saying, do that with our lives. Because otherwise, we're going to look right over that sin that's keeping us eventually out of the kingdom if we don't overcome. And so I'll give an example of that. Most of you scrutinize or examine a house you're going to purchase, right? You want to know the condition of the roof. You'll have probably an inspector look at the house, say, how old is it? Does it have any leaks? And what about the appliances? You know, they might look good on the outside, but are they working? Or is there mold in the house? Is it in a floodplain? Are there termites? So you want to look at all that, examine, scrutinize the house before you purchase it. This is what God is asking us to do so that he can purchase us with the blood of his son. God has never been willing to dwell with sin, even hidden faults. So we need to evaluate our lives because it is vital for being a part of the family of God. In conclusion, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Back to the first book of Corinthians, chapter 11 and verse 17. Now this is going to sound very familiar. I gave this sermon in Ocala and St. Petersburg, and it was leading up to the Passover, but we read this last night. But it's a good reminder, because God wants us to be in a right frame of mind all year long. So we could read this at any time, any Sabbath, and God says, these things are important. So let's read a few verses, starting in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 11. So Paul writes, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you. Can you imagine as a church, our leader, our apostle, writing to us and saying this? He goes, I don't praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. So we know there were several problems. We read about some of those in the book of 1 Corinthians and 2. Verse 19, for there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Well, that was part of the pride I was talking about. People go, oh, I want you to recognize me. No, this is about let me recognize someone else and let God raise me up. So they had a lot of issues. And then he gets into the Passover idea here. He goes, therefore, in verse 20, when you come together in one place, is it not to eat the Lord's Passover? For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. So under the new covenant, the purpose of the Passover is not to come and eat a meal, which is why we don't do that. We come to eat of the symbols and to recognize what Jesus Christ did for us and to be thankful for that. And so Paul lays out the process for New Testament Christians to prepare for the 14th of Abib, just as we all did for this day, 14th of Abib, last night, Passover service, 14th of Abib, right after sundown. And so the scriptures show us that we need a proper mindset, not only at that time, but all throughout the year, to think about how we're living, what we're doing. Verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So we did that last night. We remembered, and hopefully all throughout the year, that what Jesus Christ has done for each one of us, because without that, we cannot have salvation. Verse 25, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. A lot to take in, which is why we should go over these scriptures that we read last night and to think about them, to contemplate, and continue to examine our lives. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, and it really means an irreverent manner, right? None of us are worthy, but God says, if you don't come in a respectful and reverent way, that is not good, that we will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. Once again, this question. under this second point. You know, are we doing what God has asked us to do? Let a man, let a person, let a woman examine themselves, and so let them eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And then verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So we have a lot to think about, brethren. I know we're living close to the end time. Things are speeding up, and life is changing around us rapidly. And the word examine here once again means to test, to prove, or to try. And the word judge means to condemn or to call into question. We call into question how we're living. So we're to judge ourselves. Like, God, am I properly living by your laws? Are you able to apply the sacrifice of Christ to me? We want it, but if we're not living a proper way, we don't invite that. And so my first question today, is my humility acceptable to God? We need to think about that. And this second question, does my self-examination lead to change? Well, it better. Because if it doesn't, then God won't provide the way into the kingdom that we say we desire, but our lives show we really don't want it that bad. Our Father invites us to put on the mind of Jesus Christ. In other words, he's saying, be humble. Have that low opinion of yourself. Be willing to bend your knees and let go of your pride. Let go of the arrogance and the superiority, and examine yourself using the help of God. Remember, as my title stated,